No doubt in your reading of the Bible, at various times you've come across something that appears to be a contradiction. Hey, this doesn't make sense. Over there it said just the opposite, or something very different. There are quite a number of these apparent contradictions in the Bible. I'll give you a few examples. They're in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." In the very next verse it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." And they're all kind of apparent contradictions, even down to the color of the robe that Jesus was wearing at his trial, or how long he was in the tomb, and many others. There's one that has a lot of scriptures to support the idea that it might be contradictory. For example, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." That's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And again it says, "I pray that you may prosper in all things." That sounds kind of contradictory. That's verse 2. And another, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And that's in Matthew 19. And to contradict that, let's look at what David says in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, "Both riches and honor come from God." And again, "But woe to you who are rich," in Luke chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 11, "The generous soul will be made rich." So, in some places you say, oh, it must not be so good to be rich. And in other places, you will be blessed with riches. What is the truth there? Where does the truth lie? Well, by looking more closely at this last apparent contradiction, let's make sure that we get understanding and we know how to avoid confusion when we encounter this and other supposed contradictions. Now, there are different ways of looking at some of these contradictions, apparent contradictions. Some people will say, well, I just don't care. It doesn't make any sense to me anyway. Well, he entered the situation with confusion, and he will leave it with confusion. But another might say, well, a contradiction. Then can't God be consistent in what he's saying? Well, just throw it out. It's inconsistent. I won't trust it. Now, a few might say, looks like a contradiction. But it's probably not. Since our Creator is a God of order and perfection. Perhaps I just don't understand what I'm reading. Maybe I better look into it a little deeper. Maybe I'd better study the matter. So, there are some different approaches. Let's take the last approach. Maybe I'd better study the matter. So what follows are a few suggestions on how to go about studying an apparent contradiction and remove all doubt that there is no contradiction, but it's absolutely clear, can be absolutely clear to us. So let's take this last one about riches, this subject, and see what we need to do with that question, how to eliminate any idea of a contradiction. First, I would suggest we pray about it. Now, this comes with a good reason for that suggestion. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to get a good reason for praying about it. James chapter 1, verse 5. No, not 5:1, but 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's James 1, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. So God really wants us to have understanding. He wants us to ask for it, and he will give it to us. Now that's pretty clear and simple. There's definitely no contradiction there. God wants us to understand, and he will give us understanding, but we have to do our part too. And that requires some study. It's not likely that God will just arbitrarily dump a whole lot of knowledge and wisdom into our head and let us go walking off with it. It doesn't work that way. We have to do our part. So let's look at study point number two for overcoming contradictions. Number two, read the scripture before and after. In other words, get the context. Make sure we understand the context of that scripture so that we know that what it's talking about. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. This is the one we're going to start with. Chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, that looks pretty clear that maybe we just shouldn't be having any earthly treasures. But let's look into it a little further. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it comes down to where our treasure is and our heart. Our hearts and our treasures are closely linked together. They're closely related. We'd better know. We better understand what that relation is. We have to prioritize our interest in our treasures. Figure out, well, what is going to be the greatest treasure to us? You know, you have various things that you own, and some things are of greater value to you than other things. Well, we have to decide just which treasure is our treasure of greatest value. If we want our physical treasure to be our highest priority, then that's where our hearts will be. Let's look at, that's where our hearts will be. But if we want God's word to be our highest treasure, our greatest value, that's where our hearts will be. Now look at verse 24, continuing in the context of this initial verse that we started with. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or money. But so we have to make our decision. There's also decision making involved in this. What's going to be our greatest treasure? We have to decide. Because, as it tells us, just in verse 21, there our heart will be. So this business of treasure, we have to decide which one is going to be our greatest treasure. Another example of treasures, comments about treasures, is in James chapter 5. Let's look at that one, please. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like a fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Well, that looks like it's condemning wealth and treasures, doesn't it? But let's read a little bit further to get a better idea of the context here. Continue on in verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbaths. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So here we get a little more context on this matter of the treasures. This person that is referring to in these first three verses acquired his treasures, his wealth, by corrupt means. He committed fraud, corruption. He stole. He lied about what he didn't pay the people that worked for him. So he acquired his treasures by wrong means. That's the reason his treasures are going to destroy him. But does this mean that we are not supposed to have treasures? That we're not supposed to have riches? Well, let's continue on and see. We really need to get the answer to understand this thoroughly so that we see there's no contradiction. Another step in the study is the study of related scriptures or verses. So let's go to a related scripture or a verse. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. There it's also talking about treasures and riches. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Now there's the key to the door. He's condemning those who trust in riches, trust in their treasures to get them into the kingdom of God. They've chosen the wrong thing for their highest priority treasure. Now it's not such an unusual thing that he would put it this way. At that time in history and that location, it was very common. If you wanted to cross a border or get a permit from some government, you go to the office and set your little bag of gold coins down on the counter, or slip it under the counter, or however discreetly you want to do it. You buy your way in. And depending on what size door you want to open, it depends on how much gold coins or silver coins you put in the little bag. If it's not quite enough, they might push it back and smile and put a few more in there and put it back and they'll take it. That's the way it works. I know a fellow that goes to Africa every now and then, and he tells me, he says, "Joe, you'd be surprised. It's really not difficult to get around at all. The corruption is, they're terribly corrupt, but it really doesn't have to bother you too much. It's amazing how crossing a border, if you put a $20 bill in your passport and hand it to them, you just get in. It smooths the way. Or if you need a permit to do something, depending on the size of the door you want to open, that determines how many $20 bills you put in there. But stick some money in there, give them the passport or application or whatever it is, and they'll smile, stamp it, give you the paper, and off you go. So, but if you're depending on that method to get you into the kingdom of God, as he says in verse 24, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." So that won't work. In fact, it's extremely difficult. It says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, just imagine how difficult it must be to push a camel through an eye of a needle. Well, that's about how difficult it is, apparently, to get into the kingdom of God by buying your way in. It just doesn't work. Now, let's see. Let me catch up with myself. I think I skipped something. Yes, in verse 27. But looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." So God can make it possible for people like us to get into the kingdom of God. We don't have to rely upon, in fact, we cannot rely upon great physical treasures to do that. So it's really a matter of one's attitude about his treasures. Again, which is the greatest treasure? How do we prioritize our treasures? Another method of studying this matter of apparent contradictions is the verse we're going to look at says, "Here a little and there a little." Let's look into that. Isaiah chapter 28, a very important scripture. But it tells us how to come to understanding. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I've already given it away. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept." This is Isaiah 28, verse 10, verse 10. "Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." So as you study the Bible, you accumulate knowledge. And here a little bit, and there a little bit. And as you begin to accumulate all these little pieces of information, you see, as you're reading this, then I remember reading this over here, and this applies to that, and that applies to this. So you can put things together, and you can come to see that, this appears to be a contradiction over here, but it's not because of this right here. This makes it clear. Well, let's look into choose some of these here a littles and there a littles. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A little more information. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So it's the desire, it's that the love of the riches, again, it's that attitude, it's that mental attitude toward the riches, whatever it is that we're going to choose as our number one treasure. And let's look again at chapter 6, verse 17. Verse 17. "Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." And again in verse 18, "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Again, he's telling us if we trust in our riches to get us into the kingdom of God, it will not work. So we have to have that spiritual foundation, that spiritual treasure. And again, in the third book of John, 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Well, there, John prays that we be, that we prosper and be in good health. Now, he's not praying to just anybody. He's praying to the Heavenly Father. Even our Heavenly Father wants us to prosper, wants us to be wealthy, healthy, and in good health. And look again, please, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Another supporting, here a little, there a little. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 12, 1 Chronicles 29, 12. Both riches and honor come from you. That's David talking to Israel, the congregation of Israel, and he's telling them that both riches and honor come from God. So God wants them, wants us to have riches and honor. So he doesn't condemn that we have wealth and physical treasures. It's not wrong to have wealth and physical treasures. Again, it's the attitude that we have toward those treasures. And another here a little and there a little, it's not so little, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, a really significant one. Chapter 28, Deuteronomy, one of my favorite ones. This one is just loaded with blessings. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, Moses is talking to Israel, if you diligently obey the voice of your God, to observe carefully all that he commands you, which I command you this day, today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you. And there, all the way down through verse 14, it's describing all the blessings that our Creator God wants to heap upon us if we will simply not turn away from him. If we will simply live by his precepts. Again, it's our attitude toward what we have, our blessings. And if we have the right attitude toward the highest treasure that we can have, the spiritual blessing that God gives us of understanding and understanding his ways, then we can be, he's eager to bless us with all kinds of physical blessings in this lifetime. And there are examples. For example, Abraham. It explains Abraham was very, very rich. And it explains that in Genesis 13:2. And Joseph. Joseph was made second in command of the whole kingdom. He was very rich, very powerful. Genesis 41:37. And Daniel. Daniel served under several different kings, and every one he was blessed with riches and power, and that's elaborated upon in Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. And Job, chapter 42. Job was immensely rich. He lived according to godly precepts, and he didn't turn away from God. And Mordecai, in the book of Esther, became very, very rich. because he did not turn away from God. He lived according to the godly precepts. All these were very wealthy, and they lived according to the godly principles. Now, using some of these basic methods of study, prayer for understanding and wisdom, and get the context, study similar and related scriptures, and the idea of here a little and there a little, we have looked into what appears to be an apparent contradiction. But it's not a contradiction for us, because we now understand. We have seen that God does not condemn anyone for being rich, for having great treasure and wealth. What is important is how we use that treasure, how we look upon that treasure, and what we keep as the greatest treasure. Our God even explains to us that we can enjoy riches here on this earth in this lifetime if we never turn away from Him, if we live according to His principles. So I wish you great riches and great understanding and wisdom.